Well, good evening.
Good evening.
Good to see you all this evening. I like that answer. Good to be seen. As was mentioned, we'll be doing a review. I know that there are some here this evening who weren't here on Sunday, and that's okay. This will be an open book review. And while some of the questions will have to do with, things that I gave out on Sunday, it'll also be just kind of a re-looking at this passage. And certainly as you follow along and just even listen as the passage is read, you should be able to follow along in the review as well. So I'm going to go ahead and read our passage, and once again, we're in 1 John chapter 4. And while my assigned passage is verses 13 to 21, I'm going to read verse 12 through 21, as I believe it ties things together here. So starting at verse 12, "No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we might have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother." Let's just open our time and study in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we are blessed every time we have the opportunity to dig into your word. We thank you for the opportunity to be gathered together for the ministry of prayer as well. We thank you for those who have come and have participated, Lord. Lord, there are probably even more things on hearts here this evening than we were able to pray for. And Lord, I pray that you would encourage the local body here. I pray that you would continue to guide us, continue to encourage, continue to strengthen, continue to help us to display your love to one another, and then ultimately as we go back out into a community to be a light for you. Lord, we pray for our time tonight. We pray that you will give us a profitable time. You will help us to see you in your word, and Lord, help us to apply these things. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, start with the easy ones, but what has been the focus of our last couple of studies? I have both of this. So, you started just with love, and I was good with that answer, and God is love has been kind of the theme of the last two messages, and certainly love is a real theme of this portion of Scripture. And I think I mentioned it on Sunday. We often think of 1 Corinthians 13 as the love passage, right? And rightfully so. But the word love or loved or loves or beloved is used 29 times between verses 7 and 21 in this chapter. It's used the most often in this portion of Scripture and anywhere in the Scriptures. So it wouldn't be inaccurate to refer to this as a love chapter as well, but this is all focused on God's love. And I included verse 12 on Sunday, and I'll include it here again tonight. We won't really study it, but I just want to go through it one more time and where John left off and how it kind of lays the groundwork for where we are in our passage. And it says, "No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us." And if you remember from his study and even from his review last week, John said, everyone has experienced God's love in some way. The fact that we are not all just immediately cast out as lost sinners, everyone has experienced God's love in some way. But the point of this last statement, the point of where John ended his passage is, no one's ever seen God, but when God's love is on display in the believer, that's when you know God is abiding in that one and his love has been perfected in that one. And that's kind of the preface then for where we go between verses 13 and 21. So the second part of this God is love passage, it's still all about God's love, but it really kind of goes along with that point. How is it on display? And how are we seeing whether this is a maturing believer? And so we have that as our focus in this section. And again, open book quiz, but I gave a series of terms that I said we were going to be looking at on Sunday, but even as I read through that, can you give me some of the things that jump out as this is what John is focusing on in this section when it comes to love? Anyone who wants to be first? I'm sorry? Yes, that was one of my sections. That's good. We'll get there, but how do we know? There's a phrase in here that's used twice, and it kicks off two of the different sections. It's actually the first words in verse 13. By this, right? Right. That's the first part of verse 13. It's also the first part of verse 17, right? By this, John wants to make this clear. And he's bringing these truths out, and he's saying, you can know. And it's by this. What are some of the other things that stand out in this passage? Okay, abide in us, and also the word abide is throughout, and there's two phrases that get used consistently with that. Abide in us, and we abide in God, right? And he mentions that in variations. So once it's abide in God and God abides in us, once abide in him and he abides in us, and once he abides in us and we abide in him. So it comes out throughout this passage, but really that's a strong message that he's trying to get impress upon us here. And we'll talk about that in a little bit. How about in verse 15. What's a word that stands out in verse 15? Confesses. And a word that would stand out in verse 17. Perfected. That word perfected is there. It's also, if you remember in verse 12, that kind of kicks off this section. Perfected. And we talked about that. And I'll give you a couple others. There's come to know and come to believe, that idea of knowing and believing. And then we have three kind of groups of people. There's we, whoever, and anyone. And we're going to look at some of the differences between those three groups. And finally, the difference between confidence and fear is prevalent in this passage. Does anybody remember the three bullets? So this one will not be as easy for those who were not here, but I gave three bullet points in breaking this passage into sections. So verses 13 to 16, and then 17 to 19, and 20 and 21. Anybody remember what those sections were? No. No. By this, what's that, Deanne? Yep, that's the first one. That's the second one. Whether our words are true. That's the third. By this we know that we are sure. That's the first section. By this we know we are mature, was the middle section. And by this we show whether our words are true, was the last two verses. And so let's just look at that first section. By this we know we are sure is verses 13 to 16. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe that the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. So he comes right out at the beginning, by this we know, because he has given us his Spirit. Now, it's great for John to say, by this we know, and we know throughout Scripture, those who are saved are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and Paul even says we're sealed by the Holy Spirit. And so this idea is we've been given the Spirit, but how do we know? How do we know that we have the Spirit? What are some ways that we can see when someone has been given the Holy Spirit as a believer? Okay, that's kind of the theme here. The fruit of the Spirit ought to be evident, right? I'm sorry? Okay, but between gifts, So between the fruit that it should be on display, that starts with love, right? Love, joy, peace, patience. That's the first one, and it's everything that we're talking about here. The second is every believer has at least one gift. And that gift should be being used and be on display as well. The giftless, fruitless believer is a bit of an oxymoron. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. And that should be something that can be seen. What you all also said was the love for one another. And I actually had a conversation with Gary after the message on Sunday just about the difference in being able to interact with somebody who's a believer versus not a believer. And again, a part of that comes from a familiarity. I don't know if you've ever experienced going to a completely new area, walking into a place where you know that there are other believers, and it almost just seemed like you have something in common. Before you even start the conversation, there's a bond there. And it's because we both have the Spirit. And it's a starting place, and it's a place of unity, and it's a place of a bond that we share as believers. And it's different between a believer and a non-believer who just doesn't get things the same way, doesn't understand things, don't have the Spirit. The second piece of that then is in verse 14, it says, "And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world." And if you remember, I specifically called out this "we" as being a specific "we" on Sunday. This is the apostles here. And we know that because they're the ones who can say they had seen and testified to who Jesus was and that he was the Son of God and the Savior of the world. And you even see that in chapter 1 in John's intro to this book. And we talked about here we can see that it is the Father, the Son, and the Spirit all working together in displaying God's love for us in our salvation. If you go back to the previous verses that John had, it said, "In this is love, God sent his Son to be the Savior of the world." So God demonstrated his love by sending his Son. His Son came, not only was obedient, but he lovingly went to the cross for us and displayed his love there. And the Spirit is indwelling believers. Once again, this is the work. He is coming alongside of dead ones, dead souls. We were completely apart from God prior to the Spirit coming to us and drawing us to him, making it known to us who he is. And then the Father regenerated us, and the Spirit now indwells us out of love. And we talked about, would you ever want to be the one who had to go in and indwell a fallen jar of clay? But that's what the Spirit of God does out of love for us. It's the work of God's love in all three facets here. Yeah. But the second piece of this, we know this because of the work of the Spirit and the work of the Son. And then it comes to verse 15 and it says, "Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God." And what does that word "confesses" mean? Well, that's one piece, but it confesses that Jesus is the Son of God. Does that just mean that at one point I said, yes, Jesus is the Son of God? Is that confessing? There is a conviction there. You're right. It's, if you remember, I gave out the passage that talked when Jesus was healing the sick, and there was a demon that came out of the one and said, he came out crying and said, "You are the Son of God." But Jesus rebuked him and would not let him speak because they knew that he was the Christ. This is a demon coming out and saying, "You are the Son of God." But he wasn't confessing really who he was. It wasn't because of a desire to make Jesus the Lord in that scenario. This is the difference. Can anybody quote Romans 10, 9 and 10? That's the theme of it. It's not the exact wording, but yeah, Tim, you've got it. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. But it goes on, verse 10, with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. And then I also quoted 1 Corinthians 12:3. Therefore, if you want to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. You have to be saved. You have to be indwelled. You have to have the Spirit enablement to confess truly that Jesus is not just the Lord, but Jesus is my Lord. And that's the difference. It's not just I mentally have an understanding, or I will concede that people say Jesus is Lord. It's that I have given my life to him to be my Lord. That's when verse 15 says, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. Now, verse 16 starts out then with so we have come to know and to believe. What is this idea of coming to know or coming to believe the love that God has for us? Certainly at the point of salvation, we have come to know that God loves us. And we know his love for us at that point. But and I mentioned that Sunday, but I think this goes beyond that. We have come to know by being not taught, but by experiencing it for ourselves. There's a knowledge of things, and then there's an experiential knowledge. And just as an easy example here, what's going to happen here Saturday is a wedding, and there will be vows made between two people. And if you think of those vows in the day that, you know, all of us stood before a group of witnesses and made vows before God and said, I will love you above all others, for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health. And on that day, we absolutely meant all of those things. And then you go through life and you experience for richer and poorer and for better or for worse. And does the love grow? Because then it becomes not just an emotion, or not just, I have an attraction, but it really becomes an experienced love for one another. It becomes, you have come to know. You have come to really know your spouse. You really know the love that you have for them, and really know the love that they have for you. And the second part of that, and we talked about this on Sunday, they have come to believe as well. Not only have we come to know God's love for us by experiencing it, but we have come to be able to trust in it as well. God will never leave us or forsake us. God will, the love will never wane for us. And we can absolutely trust that. And we can share it in very practical ways with one another. And that goes back to where this started. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. And this is that, how are we demonstrating to one another and helping one another grow, helping all of us gain that experiential knowledge? You know, we were here when I lost a job and was the one sole breadwinner for the family and had a family, a house, three kids, everything. And it was people at this chapel that not only just prayed and encouraged, but were in a physical, real way demonstrating God's love to us during that time. And you can't just, yes, you can read it, you can see how others went through things, you can see how God cared for them and carried them through and through all of Scripture. But until you go through it yourself and really see how God loves us through one another and through his word and through how he works circumstances out for our good, that's when we have come to know and to believe. This idea of abiding in him and he in us, now we've seen that several times already in these verses 13 to 16, and it really that abide, to dwell, an ongoing dwelling. And it really could talk about to live with. Because the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit, does indwell us. God lives in us. But you also get the idea in 2 Corinthians in chapter 5, and it comes to, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, a new creation. We abide in him as well. And a verse, or in Colossians chapter 3, our life is hidden with Christ in God. We abide in him. It doesn't get much clearer, much more intimate than ones who are abiding with one another. That is the fellowship, the walking together, the walking in God's love. And then the walking in him gives us the ability to then go out and share this love with one another. It also goes on in verses 17 to 19 to give us confidence. So these two things that are in verse 17, it says, love perfected so that we may have confidence. Do you remember the other word? You may even have it in your translation. The other word for confidence, or the boldness. Do you remember the example? I don't know how many of you have this same experience, but do you remember the example that I used for having either a boldness or maybe not a boldness on Sunday? It's all right. As little kids, we either really looked forward to our parents coming and my dad coming home, or you had one of those days that your mom said, just you wait till your dad gets home. That was the day that judgment was coming and punishment was coming. And we weren't as happy those days when dad got home. But in this, a mature understanding of God's love for us means that we don't have to fear the coming judgment. Is there a judgment for the believer? Yes. judgment seat of Christ. But it is not one for condemnation. Now, we will experience loss, it says, at that judgment. Things that we have done that weren't for the Lord are going to be on display, and that won't be easy. But we will not experience condemnation. We don't have to fear the judgment and an eternal separation from God. Whoever abides in love abides in God and God in him. And it says, by this love is love perfected in us. As we mature, as we get that understanding, as we abide in him, that's when love is perfected in us. That's when we can have this confidence. If you see a new believer may still question, well, did I really do enough? Can this be taken away from me? But the one who has experienced God's love, the one who is a mature believer, the one who has come to believe God's love for them knows they do not have to fear judgment. And ultimately, we get down to that awesome verse 19. Because it comes after 18 where it says, perfect love casts out fear. Fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected. But again, perfect love casts out the fear. And then it says, we love because he first loved us. And we went, again, there are some translations that say we love him because he first loved us. And that is absolutely a true statement. We have the ability to love God because he loved us. But I believe the thought here in John's writing is broader, that we have the capacity to love because God loved us first. And he shared that love with us. He demonstrated it. He sent his son. He reached out to us. He gave us the faith. He saved us. And then he wants us to abide in him as he has already abided in us, so that we may love. And we talked about that being not just to the believer. John mentioned that in his message last week, that this call to love is not just within the walls and within the church, and that we love one another. Now, it's certainly different when we go outside of these walls. The love that we demonstrate to the world is one of the gospel, and we need to demonstrate it and we need to share it. But we need to share his love, and it should be on display. And it should also be on display in the way that we love one another. Christ said, that is how they will know that you are my disciples, how you love one another. And so that should also be on display. But it's really us getting that experiential sense of God's love in our lives and then sharing it. That's we love because God first loved us. Now, the last two verses then come down to really where the rubber meets the road. Does what you do match what you say? And you'll notice he has changed from a we to a whoever to now, when he starts verse 20, it's if anyone. And you'll remember back in the early chapters of the letter, he had a series of if anyone says statements. And it was all this kind of a test. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. And I asked on Sunday, does anybody see any wiggle room in either of those two verses? Any gray area? Is it possible for a true believer to hate another believer? Not according to Scripture. And we see it. How often have you, I hope it's not often, how have you ever heard of the church split and these two brothers haven't spoken for 30 years and despise each other? Yeah, it's a tough thing. There is absolutely, do we have the capacity to sin in that? Sure. Do we need to confess? And I will tell you, there's where Matthew 18 comes in, right? So the, hold on 1 second. You have both sides, the one who's offended and the one who has done the offense. And those two ought to meet running in the middle to reconcile. Because this verse says that cannot happen. Because if you allow it to fester, guess what? It's going to eat you up. And it's going to eat your testimony up. And it's going to call the things into question. If we took this literally and every scenario like that, well, so-and-so can't be saved. Somebody taking the scripture literally has a reason to challenge somebody. And we allow it to happen if we don't do what scripture says and go reconcile with a brother or sister. I'm sorry, go ahead. Yeah, I'm not saying it doesn't happen. But I'm clearly saying that scripture says you can't do that and claim to love God. That's convicting. It really is. And then verse 21 kind of drives the nail home, right? Because where John had in his passage that we ought to love one another. Remember that? And he said that word ought is really an obligation to love one another. Well, John puts an exclamation point on that obligation in verse 21 when he says, and this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. God died the same, or God sent his son who died on the cross the same for me, for every other believer. It wasn't any different. He had his spirit indwell each believer. I cannot come before him and say, you know, I think you made a mistake. That's just a bad person, and I can't love them. God loved us when we were unlovable. And he's given us a commandment. And Christ in John 14, so in the Gospel of John chapter 14 says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. This is challenging. If you look at the first part of this and you think of God is love, it is his nature, and what kind of love that is, the agape, selfless, willful love that he had and has for all of us who are unworthy of that love. To look at that love, then see how we can display it or see it on display in the believer's life, and to finish with the drive the point home that if you can't love a believer, there's questions there, at the very least. Anybody have any questions from anything that I shared on Sunday or from the passage or from what we talked about tonight? All right, well, we're a little over, so I will close us in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, again, your word is convicting. It's straightforward. It is direct. It is simple to see and to read and to comprehend, Lord, but in a fallen nature, we struggle at times, often, Lord, to put these things into practice. And so we pray that you would guide us in that. You would give us the grace to get to really seek you out, to really look to get beyond these sinful natures that we have and to abide in you and allow you to then work through us in loving one another. Lord, we praise you for your word. We thank you for the ability and the freedom to come and teach and share and learn together from it, Lord. And I pray that you would guide us each one home this evening safely. And we pray for the wedding that is coming up on Saturday, for all the preparations, Lord, that are going into it, for the vows that will be made, Lord, but for the life that you will knit together. We pray a special blessing on that, Lord. And we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.